Okay, the other thing I wanted to mention is you've probably been following the terrible fires out in California. Many of them have been centered around Santa Rosa. Our church is a member of a fellowship of churches, not a denomination, just a loose fellowship called IFCA International. And there is a sister church, Santa Rosa Bible Church, that has been totally surrounded by fires. The fire came all the way up to the church parking lot, but spared the building. However, it's a large, large church. 40 families from that church have lost everything materially. So IFCA International is inviting people who would be happy to help out our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you would care to make a donation to help those families replace stuff, the report is that a lot of insurance companies aren't going to cover it. When you make your offering, we don't talk about offerings. You know, we don't pass offering plates. We don't try to, you know, lure you into giving. We have a little box in the back, and our people know what it's there for. And if you're visiting, we don't expect you to give to the support of our church until such time as God is blessing you through the ministry of our church. But if you would like to give to the support, the relief of those people, if you would just, there are envelopes back there, if you would designate on that envelope Santa Rosa Relief, then everything that you designate will send into the IFCA office, and 100% of that will go to Santa Rosa Bible Church. I know the pastor, Chris Bauer, he's a good man, and he will be helping to distribute that those funds to help people in his church get started over. So that's the closest thing we have to a commercial. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, again, we do want to intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Santa Rosa, and not only there, Father, but all over California, Texas, Florida, Puerto Rico, all of the places that have been devastated by physical disasters recently. Our heart goes out to those people. We pray that you will strengthen them spiritually, that they will draw near to you, that they will be strengthened and encouraged with the knowledge that what they have in Christ can never be lost. I just pray, Father, that you'll strengthen their faith and that you'll provide for them materially and physically. And, Father, that you might be pleased to use our gifts to help do that. Thank you, Father. Guide and direct us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and be turning with me to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, we're going to be staying there pretty much. We're going to look at a few other passages. We have been going through a study in the book of 1 Peter for all of this year now. Actually, started last year. And we're all the way into chapter 3 now, so we're really making good progress. But for the month of October, since there are five Sundays in the month of October, and this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we are looking at the five solas of the Reformation. There are five principles that came out of the Reformation as abiding truths that we're looking at during these five Sundays, just as kind of a change of pace from the study that we've been doing. The five solas. The word sola is a Latin word that means only. So we're looking at five things that are only true. And so the five solas came out of the event 500 years ago this Halloween, October 31st, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that was sort of the catalyst. That was sort of the springboard event that started the Reformation. There had been things leading up to it in the Renaissance and the Crusades and other things, but that was really the trigger event. So the five solas then, sola scriptura, and we spend some time looking at 2 Timothy to develop that theme. Our guidance comes only from this book. We don't rely on church councils, traditions, decrees of popes or other men. I hope you don't even rely on my teaching. I want you to be grounded in this book. That's why we're Fellowship Bible Church. We're not Fellowship Study Church, something else. We're a Bible church because this is our text. This is our guide. And if we can't justify what we're doing from Scripture or from practical wisdom, then we don't want to do it. Okay? Secondly, solus Christus, only Christ. We looked at John chapter 5, where after Jesus had healed the man that had been lame for 38 years, he was challenged, and he gives a beautiful defense of his person and his character and his work and his ministry and his power in John chapter 5, verses 16 through 46. We looked at that passage and in some other passages last week. This week we are looking at sola gratia. Sola gratia. Sola again means only. Gratia is the Latin word for grace. Grace. It's all by grace. Charles Spurgeon wrote a book entitled that, All of Grace. It's all by grace and only by grace. And we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul develops that in the book of Ephesians. The term grace, just so we all know what we're talking about, the term grace refers to the act of giving something to someone that they don't deserve. If they've worked for it or earned it, then it's not grace. It's a wage. It's a payment. Okay? Grace describes the act of giving something to someone that they don't deserve. And it includes the attitude that is given in. Grace can be an attitude. Have you ever had somebody do something for you with a grudging attitude? That's not grace. Okay? In fact, if somebody is doing something for me with a grudging attitude, I'd almost just assume they wouldn't. Unless they can do it with a good attitude, it just rubs me the wrong way. Anybody else? Okay. The attitude and the attribute. Some people have defined Christian grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. They take the word grace and they make an acrostic out of it. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a pretty good summary of it. Everything that we have was bought and paid for when Jesus died on the cross. Everything we have is by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so, one of the five solas, one of the main principles of the Reformation is it's all by grace. It's all by grace. And so Paul develops that in this book of Ephesians, and we're going to stay pretty much in the book of Ephesians, but with looking just a few other clarifying scriptures. But I want you to start with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Because Paul starts at what we would call the beginning. Ephesians chapter 1, follow along as I read verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's grace, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. See, Paul's starting at the very beginning. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. I see three things in these verses we could spend a lot of. We could spend the rest of the morning just in these four verses. But I want to just draw out three principles and we're going to move on because we're going to try to get through most of the book of Ephesians. Some of you are scoffing. Okay? Okay, those of you that don't know my reputation don't want to wonder what that's all about. Okay? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. There is nothing that you and I lack from our salvation. There's nothing that you and I lack in order to live a godly Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are lacking nothing. And one of these days we'll actually receive the fullness of those blessings when we stand before Christ and hear Him say, We trust, well done, good and faithful servant. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Secondly, verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I understand that that creates some questions in some people's minds. I'm just simple-minded enough to take Scripture for what it says. Before the foundation of the world, God had chosen me. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were chosen before the foundation of the world as well. That make you feel special? That make you feel exclusive? Beloved, it should. Because that choice was made all and solely by God's grace. Some people teach, oh yeah, God looked down the corridor of time to see who was going to be good enough. No, He didn't. Because had He looked down the corridor of time to see who was going to be good enough, He wouldn't have seen anybody. Romans chapter 3, for there is none righteous, no, not even one. They have all turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's no fear of God before their eyes. God was the one who had to take the initiative. God is the one who had to take and make the first move, and we'll see why a little bit later in our next point. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God knew you. Your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Wow. What a privilege. What grace that is. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And the third thing I see in this passage is that we have been predestined to adoption as sons. Not only did God choose us, but He decided what was going to happen to us. We were going to be placed as sons. When we think of adoption, we think of taking somebody that's not your child and taking them into your family. That's kind of involved in this because from the start of things, we weren't God's kids, were we? The Bible says we belong to Satan. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. You see, we were all born sinners. We were all born guilty, descendants of Adam, suffering the consequences of that original fall. We were born fallen. And He chose us and then predestined us to adoption as sons. The Greek concept of adoption is son placing, where a child that was already part of the family, but as a child was really little more than a slave, had no authority, had no say, and yet at a certain point in that child's life, usually in the early teens, that child would be introduced to society and placed as an adult child, member of that family. That's the concept, the biblical concept of son placing. We have been placed as mature adult children in God's family. And all of that, according to verse 6, was to the praise of the glory of His grace. Because you know how many of us deserved any one of those three things? None of us. Deserved not one of them. To the praise of the glory of His grace. From the very beginning, it was God's grace. It's always been by God's grace. He chose us. He predestined us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Go to chapter 2 with me. We have been saved by His grace. I'm going to read a chunk of this because we're going to refer to it and I want it to be fresh in your minds. Follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, then I'm going to skip and read verses 8 and 9. Okay? Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to this course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. When you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you want to reach for a Valium or something. Okay? This is depressing. This is depressing. Because this is describing you and me without Christ. What were we like? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Dead in trespasses and sins, wallowing in them, engaging in them, living as wicked people just like the rest. Not everybody pursuing the same wickedness. For some people, their evil consists of pride and arrogance. For others, it's brutality and anger. But apart from Christ, we are all children of wrath. Look at the first two words of verse 4. Could there be any sweeter words in the whole Bible? When we were in the condition described in verses 1 through 3, he doesn't say, but you, because there wasn't anything we could do. Again, God took the initiative, Ephesians 2, 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, for by grace you have been saved. We were dead in our transgressions. We were in that condition described in verses 1 through 3. And God, in His grace, reached down and saved us. Not because we deserved it, not because we had earned it. In fact, in spite of us. God's grace. We were dead in trespasses and sins. God made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Skip down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me for a second, and we're going to look back to verse 5. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. Now that by grace you have been saved, he's already said that. He said that back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. And notice in the New American Standard, they put that end of verse 5 in parentheses. And I think that's correct. It interrupts Paul's argument. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. And he puts in parenthetically, by grace you have been saved. It's like Paul can't get past that without saying, it's by God's grace. But it interrupts his thought. Let me take it out and read it without it. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see how that flows smoothly without that parenthetical addition? A parenthetical addition interrupts a thought. It adds important information, but it's an interruption. That's why it's in parentheses. Okay? I wish that, so when you see it there, you realize it's an interruption. And I encourage you, when you see a parenthetical thought like that, read the passage without it and see what the passage is saying without it, and then go back and see what the parentheses adds. Okay? So without it, what God has done for us? Made us alive, raised us up, seated us in the heavenly places. For by grace you have been saved. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9, looking at them in kind of that same way. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And I would have put the last part of verse 8 in parentheses. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. Okay, now remember, a parenthetical comment adds important information, but it interrupts. So let me take it out. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Does that make sense? It makes perfect sense. That's Paul's main argument. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works. So when he adds, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, he's adding a detail, he's clarifying something, but remember, it's kind of interrupting. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's through faith, not by works. That's his main point. That's why it's by grace, because it's by faith, not by works. So when he adds this parenthetical thought, we have to figure out something. I underline the word that. Okay. Some of you, I can see it now. Your eyes are going to glaze over when I start. Okay. That is a demonstrative pronoun. See? I told you. Okay. And a demonstrative pronoun always has an antecedent. Something that it's referring to. Something in the context that it's referring back to. When he says, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. What is the that referring to? Faith. Now that's what you would think. Because in English, when you have a demonstrative pronoun, that, normally the rule is it normally refers to the nearest preceding noun. So in this verse, the nearest preceding noun is faith. And so Paul is saying that even that faith by which you believe the gospel in order to receive these blessings, even that very faith was itself a gift from God. Now, some people don't like that. They think, can't I at least take credit for the faith? And Paul's saying, no. You can't even take credit for having the good sense to believe the gospel. God had to give you the faith so he could. So you could. But there's a problem in the Greek. Okay? And I'll see if I can explain this as quickly as I can, as painlessly as I can. Okay? In Greek, okay, how many of you are familiar with Spanish? Okay? In Spanish, every word, every noun, pronoun, adjective has gender, right? And if you're going to use a pronoun referring to another noun, it must agree with the antecedent in gender, right? So, like, if I was talking about my wife, I wouldn't say, he really plays the piano well. Because that would not agree. The pronoun would not agree with its antecedent. I would say she. Okay. So the problem comes in because the word faith in Greek is feminine, but the word that in Greek is neuter. And so normally you would not have a neuter word referring back to a feminine noun. So some people have said, well, it's talking about the grace. For by grace you have been saved. Well, the problem with that is the word grace is feminine too. So it doesn't really fit. However, there is a principle that supersedes that principle. And that is, within its clause, a pronoun may be attracted to the subject of its clause. And the subject of that parenthetical clause is the word gift. Guess what gender the word gift is? Neuter. So the word that is attracted to the gender of the subject of its clause, and that's why it's neuter. But its antecedent is outside of the clause. The antecedent really is the faith, even though it doesn't agree with it in gender. Okay? Now, if I lost you or that doesn't make sense, just pick up with me at the next point, okay? Or take me out for coffee and I'll explain it to you. We have been saved by His grace, and it's all by His grace. For by grace you have been saved. He says it in verse 5. He says it again in verse 8. And even that very faith by which we receive the gospel, even that very faith is itself a gift from God. So what does that mean? Well, these are just some natural implications from the concept of having been saved by faith. And first is that we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. Sometimes I'm afraid we get a bit of an inappropriate superiority complex. Okay? We look at Muslims blowing up buses and stadiums and things like that, and we think, those people are really wicked. They're sinful. I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as they are. And we develop a bit of a superiority complex, think like, well, I can understand why God would save me and why He wouldn't save them. They're disgusting. But I'm pretty good. You know what? You're disgusting. Can I say that with love? Okay, Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the Hebrew term that's used there is disgusting, believe me. It's disgusting. All our righteousness, the best things that we could do to try to please God, are stinky, smelly rags in His sight. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Secondly, we didn't earn it. Keep your finger here. Stick a bulletin, if you've got the bulletin, or one of the 3x5 cards. Go with me back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. Some of you can maybe quote verse 5 by now. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So who does God justify? Well, according to Romans 4:5, He justifies ungodly people who do no works, but who believe in Jesus. Ungodly people who do no works, but who believe in Jesus. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Since we're here, we'll get picked up this one. Romans chapter 11. Paul is making it clear. Pick up with me in verse 5. Romans 11, 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. You see, God's choice of you, in order to you would be part of the remnant, is by His grace. According to God's gracious choice. Now look at verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no grace. Grace is no longer grace. If you work for it, if you earn it, you deserve it, it ain't grace. It can only be grace if it's given to you freely and undeserved. And that's the way God gives us salvation. Freely and undeserved. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We can't take any credit for it. That's why three times in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Three times. Because He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He caused us to be born again. It's all of Him. It's all of Jesus. It's all of grace. God gets all the glory for it. Go back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, back in Ephesians now. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. See that? We have redemption. The word has the idea of deliverance from bondage by the paying of a ransom price. Deliverance from bondage. We were the ones who were in bondage to sin and to Satan. We were the ones in bondage. God was the one who paid the price. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We have redemption through His grace. We were bought with a price. We've been set free from our slavery by His grace. Secondly, we have forgiveness of sins. How sweet a word that is. The word translated forgiveness has the idea of letting go, releasing. God has released all judgment against us. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Geographically, if he had said as far as the north is from the south, that would have been a problem. Because you keep going north long enough, you get going south again. You go south long enough, you start going north again. But you know what? You can keep going east as long as you want, and you're going to just keep going east. You never get going west. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Why? By his grace. We have redemption. We were set free from our bondage to sin. We have forgiveness of sin. God is righteous. God couldn't just say, okay, we'll forget all the things that you've done. God is a righteous God. God must judge sin. But God is a loving God. And so God provided a substitute to take our place. The wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus died on the cross. To fulfill God's righteous demand that our sins be paid for so he could offer salvation to us and not have put any price on it. Not have to put any price on it. I think this is why I find the doctrine of purgatory so offensive. The doctrine of purgatory teaches when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for some of your sins, but you have to go spend some time in purgatory, maybe thousands of years, to pay for the rest of your sins. I find that offensive to the blood of my Savior because my scripture tells me when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all my sins. There aren't any left over for me to have to pay for. There is no purgatory. And even if there was, Jesus would have gone there for us. He's done everything for us. But there isn't a purgatory because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. According to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he lavished on us. God isn't chintzy in the display and the dispensing of his grace. He lavished his grace on us. How many of you have ever read the book To Kill a Mockingbird? Okay. There's that story there. They have a neighbor boy over for dinner. And they're serving dinner, and I don't remember what it was, but it was something that syrup was not appropriate for. And the little boy asks for syrup. And he just drowns his plate in syrup. And Scout gets all upset, and, you know, what are you doing? And Miss Calpurnia, the maid, says, Miss Scout, would you step into the other room with me? If he wants to put syrup on his food, you let him. He's your guest. God lavished his grace on us. He didn't pour it out in little tiny drips. He dumped it on us. Like that kid with a syrup bottle. Chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. Skip down to chapter 3, verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul said, I was saved by grace, I was forgiven by grace, I was adopted by grace, I was chosen by grace, and I was appointed by grace. That's why it's sola gratia, only by grace and all by grace. Chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to us all. You have been given a spiritual gift, beloved. The minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were placed into the body of Christ and you were given a spiritual gift appropriate to that placement. And you serve by His grace. You serve by His grace. Go to chapter 4 with me. At the end of, later in chapter 4, verse 29. Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." We've been saved by grace. We've been appointed by grace. And grace should characterize our communication with each other. Our mouths should be filled with gracious words. I know sometimes that gets hard. James talks about the trouble we have controlling our tongues. But when we really understand grace, when we are really aware of God's grace in our lives, it makes it a whole lot easier to be gracious toward others. Say, but you don't know what He did to me. He doesn't deserve grace. No. And I also don't know what you did to God either, that you don't deserve His grace, but He gave it to you anyway. If God has been so abundantly, lavishly gracious to us, is it asking too much for Him to ask us to share a little grace with one another? I don't think so. So when we go downstairs to share the meal, let's kind of, you know, just mentally do a word check. Am I communicating grace? Am I speaking with gracious words? Maybe a better test would be when you go home and you're talking with your wife or husband. You know, it's sad that we will sometimes speak better to a waitress at a restaurant than we do our spouse. That's sad. We should relate to one another in grace. We should communicate grace and pray for grace. Look how Paul started this letter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he ends the letter, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. He starts with grace. He ends with grace. And there's grace all through the whole book. Oh, but there's one more we skipped. Go back to chapter 2 with me. Let me start in verse 4, because I can't look at this chapter and not read verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." But let's keep going. "And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Why? Verse 7. "So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness through Jesus Christ." One of these days, beloved, you and I are going to be a trophy in God's trophy cabinet in heaven. And as angels and cherubim and seraphim walk by, God is going to point to me and say, "You know why He's here? He's here because of my grace. Not because He earned it, not because He deserved it. He's here because of my grace." You want to see my grace in action? You want to see the extent of my grace? Look at David Coomer in heaven. That's grace. Or picture your name in heaven. That's grace. Thanks be to God for His amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, the song says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Father, we owe everything to Your grace. We can't take any credit. We don't deserve any praise. It's all by Your grace. May we be singing amazing grace throughout eternity, Father, praising You. Because the fact that we will be in eternity with You at all is only by Your grace. Thank You, Father. Thank you seems so inadequate. It seems so little compared to how much you have done for us. May we live grace-filled lives before the world that doesn't understand grace. May we live grace-filled lives toward one another, that we might be strengthened with grace as we walk through this life waiting and watching for Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.